It is good to be together this morning, amen, on the Lord's Day. And if you would, take your copy of God's Word, turn to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter number 2, and move your way down to verse number 8. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Somebody hugged my neck this morning and thanked me for Genesis, for preaching in Genesis, and I'm grateful for that encouragement as well. And Genesis is a great book, and we're rolling through at least the first 11 chapters, and we have worked our way to sermon number 10, and we're on chapter 2. Let's pray, and then I'm going to read these verses 8 through 17, and then try to say some things from them that will be helpful to you spiritually and honoring to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful and grateful for you, what you mean to us, who you are, what you've done, what you continue to do, what you have promised to do. And we thank you for bringing us here today. And you know how needy we are. We need to hear from you. We need to see you. We need to be helped to worship you and praise you and exalt you. So I pray that you will do all of those things for us today, that you would get maximum honor, maximum glory from our time together. This is your day. This is not about us. This is about you. So may your word go forth with power, and may it be revealing to us of who you are, and even more revealing of who we are. And that we would get our positions correctly. You are the Creator. You are the God. We are the creation. And as your children in Christ, we are your servants. So lead us and guide us and direct us into the paths of your word and into paths of righteousness. We thank you for that in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Verse number 8 of Genesis chapter 2. And if you will, read with me down through verse number 17. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pisan, that is, it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold that of that land is good, and there is Delum and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is, it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Those are the words of God, penned down for us through Moses, preserved for us by the Spirit of God. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. If you will remember, I know that's getting harder the older we get. Chapter 2 of Genesis, we are being gifted by God with the details of the original creation of man that was recorded for us chronologically in chapter number 1. So chapter number 2 is the fleshing out of chapter number 1. In verses 4 through 7, we saw that God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed, God himself breathed the breath of life into man, and he became a living being. And we are seeing the reality of the way that God designed and meant things to be. We are seeing the way that God designed and meant things to be, the way things actually were before sin entered into the world and distorted the design of God and distorted the ways of God that now can only be restored through Jesus Christ in the lives of those who believe. And so what's happening on chapter 2 is the fleshing out of all that happened on the sixth day of creation. All of this is happening on the sixth day. So I want to talk to you this morning about this garden that the Lord plants. And I want to share with you three truths from the text about this garden. Number one, notice the placement of man in the garden. Verse 8. And the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, the covenant, all-powerful God. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there, in the garden, God, he put the man whom he had formed. So Yahweh Elohim plants, makes, establishes a garden. And the idea here in the text is that this garden is a garden of God. It is a type of enclosure where man and God, man will live and man and God will meet in this garden. It is eastward in Eden. Eden means a land of bliss, a land of happiness. It's a happy land. And it was a place of delight. It was a place of, we may say, it was a place of paradise. This is where man will now live, in a happy place, in a blissful place, in a delightful place. Man is put in a place where he will live, and the place is pure paradise. The Garden of Eden will be man's paradise. And I want you to see this is no random placement. This is not God making a garden and man somehow by his own means discovering the garden and setting up residence there. No, God prepares the man, as we have seen, and God prepares the place, and God puts the man he prepared exactly in the place that he prepared. That's where God wants man, in the garden. And I would just remind you that nothing happens randomly. The sovereign God puts us exactly where He wants us. And we know from our study through chapter 1 and part of chapter 2 that the entirety of the creation of the earth was good. The whole earth was good. But God had made a special place on this good earth for man to live. It was a place specifically made for man. It was a place specifically suited for man, and man, formed in the image and likeness of God and with the breath of life of God in him, is now put in a perfect environment. Because at this point, all of creation is in perfect harmony with its Creator. Matthew Henry wrote this, quote, "God did not put man in a palace made of silver and gold, nor in a house made of ivory, but in the most beautiful and artful place of all, nature, a garden furnished and adorned by God Himself." I don't want you to miss this morning, because I think chapter 2, we are being set up so that we would more fully understand the tragedy of what is coming in chapter number 3. There's a tragedy coming. And God is setting us up to see how tragic that tragedy is. When man sins, he sins against everything that God has done for him. Adam will have no excuse whatsoever for his sin. Because Adam, in his nature, was perfect, and the environment that he was placed in was also perfect. And when Adam sins, and sadly we know that he does, he will sin not because there was some deficiency in him, nor will he sin because there's some deficiency in the environment. Perfect man, put by God in a perfect place, will sin. We'll circle back to that in a moment. But I want you to see, firstly here, the placement of man by God in this garden that God has specifically prepared for him. Number two, notice the provision for man in the garden. "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there was a river that came out of Eden to water the garden, and this river became four heads." Now, we have the inclusion of the text of this river that went out of Eden, waters the garden, and this river divides itself into four heads that are named in the text. So why does God include that here? Can I give you three possible reasons? Number one, the first is that this garden, Adam himself, and the creation account that we have in Genesis 1 are not made up stories. They are not fables. They are not myths. There was a real garden. There was a real Adam. And there was the truth that God really did create the universe and everything in it. And you say, well, why do you mention that? Because that is a huge contested truth in much of theology today, that Adam wasn't real, that all of this is just a story. It's an allegorical story made up. It's not. It's real. It's true. And what we have here, second reason, is that these rivers give us a general idea of where the garden was located. So it's a particular garden in a particular location. These are real rivers in real places. That means that what is being presented here is not only historical truth, it's geographical truth as well. Say amen. Amen. But let me give you the main reason why I think all of this is here. And I want you to notice it. God plants a garden. Then he takes the man that he has formed from the dust of the ground and breathed life into and puts him in this place where he has created. And then God, what does he do? He provides for the man he puts into the garden. He provides everything that this man will need. Everything. And the picture here is that God provides for man abundantly. This garden, we are told firstly, is a place of absolute unequaled beauty. Say amen. Everywhere that Adam would look in the garden, he would see nothing but absolute beauty. God himself has designed the beauty of this home. There are no ugly trees in the garden. I have seen some ugly trees in my life. There are none here. There are only trees of beauty. That's all that is in the garden. There's trees. Every tree in the garden is pleasant to the eyes, pleasant to the sight. No ugly trees. And this word pleasant in the Hebrew means to be passionately desirable or to take pleasure in or to treasure. Can you imagine living in a place where everywhere you look is breathtakingly beautiful? Every time you look, it just takes your breath. I remember the first time that I saw in person the Grand Canyon. It was breathtaking. Can you imagine every waking moment of your life, everywhere you look in your place of residence is breathtakingly beautiful? That's the way it was. We are told here there were gold in the land, precious stones, jewels. Those captured the delight of the eye as well. There was simply unmatched beauty in the garden. The whole world was good, but in this garden, it was specially beautiful. But the garden was not only a beautiful place, the garden was a useful place. These trees that God caused to grow out of the ground, they had fruit on them, and this fruit that they produced was good for food. So that Adam had abundant beauty to behold, he had abundant food to eat, and all of it was delicious, and he had abundant water that flowed through the garden to drink in this well-watered place. God had given Adam life, and then God provided everything necessary for Adam's life to be sustained and for Adam's life to flourish. There was no better life than what Adam was enjoying here. Adam was in a place and a position where everything he needed was provided. And he could simply, every day, everything that he looked at, every piece of fruit that he ate, everything just brought thankfulness to his heart because God had provided it all. And he could enjoy fellowship with God here. He could involve himself in the worship of God. And everything in the garden reminds Adam of the goodness of his Creator. And then attention is drawn to two specific trees. We just get a glimpse here, right? This is what I say. We're being set up for chapter 3. But just a glimpse here. Just a mention of two specific trees. The tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And these two specific trees are in the middle of the garden, which would make them easily accessible from any part of the garden, and they seem to be in near proximity to one another. I imagine them side by side. Now, we often think that the tree of life is a good tree, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil is a bad tree. But you understand God created both those trees, right? And if those two trees were created in a garden where God says that every tree was pleasant to the eyes, then both of these trees were beautiful. You with me? You following with me logically? And they, created by God, were part of the creation of God that God calls good. So the tree of life, symbolic for life in the garden for Adam, under the provision of God, in fellowship with God, worshiping God, that's symbolic of life. His living being continues in this dependent relationship with God. And both trees being beautiful, desirable, and full of fruit. I do not think that the tree of good and evil was a poisonous tree. In other words, I don't think that the fruit of that tree was toxic. I don't think there was anything in the fruit of that tree that somehow altered the genetics of Adam. I don't think there was anything in that tree that somehow dealt some deadly blow to his soul. I think both were good trees, both had fruit, and both were perfectly good because everything God made was good. Everything. There was nothing harmful in those trees. Nothing harmful in the fruit of those trees. Hold on to that thought for a moment. We are also told that God gives man a purposeful existence here. The word dress, he put man in the garden to dress it and to keep it. The word dress means to work, to serve, to honor. Adam was to work in the ground of the garden from which he was formed, and he was to do it all honoring God with that work. Can I just say this? Work is a God-given assignment, not a cursed condition. This work was given before the fall. And the work of Adam was to be done in the worship of God. Adam was also to keep, which means to guard or to take care of. It was to be a life of dependence and obedience to God. That was man's purpose. Depend on God, obey God. Number three. Not only do we see here the provision for man in the garden and the placement of man in the garden, but thirdly, most importantly, we see the prohibition of man in the garden. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now I want you to sort of dial in real focused here on this point. The creator of man, the creator of the garden, the creator of the trees, the creator of everything, places a stipulation on one of those trees that he created. He has a right to do that as creator, does he not? This is what God says. Adam, you are free to eat of how many trees? Every tree in the garden, with the one exception. Now, the garden and every tree in it is owned by God. He has a right to open or limit access to whatever he desires to do. Say amen. Because they're his. God sets the boundaries, and God sets the boundaries around this one single tree. Are you listening to me? Now, how many trees are in the garden? I don't know. Possibly thousands. Now, what I want you to see here as we roll through this, I want you to see how unbalanced this decision or this command truly is. Because it is a tremendously unbalanced command. Because this is not, Adam, you have two trees to choose from. Make a choice. You can either choose life or death. You got two trees to choose from. That's not the decision. Adam can have all of maybe thousands of trees and is only prohibited from one. One of thousands of trees you can't have, but you can have all the others. And you can have the fruit of all the others. You can have the fruit of thousands of trees. You just can't have the fruit of this one. Now, surely you are able to see that is an unbalanced choice. You can have thousands, but you can't have one. Adam is told that he may eat of every tree, but he must not eat of this one tree. And the issue is not the trees, is it? The issue is not the trees. The issue is not the fruit of the trees. The issue is the command of God. The issue is the authority of God. The issue is the authority of the Creator. Because the garden's his, the trees are his, and Adam is his. The issue is with what God has commanded, what God has said. It doesn't have to be a bad tree. God said, don't eat it. Didn't Adam already know good? I mean, that's all Adam has seen so far, right? It's all Adam knows is the goodness of God, right? There's no sin. There's nothing evil in the land. There's nothing evil in his heart. He had experienced the goodness of God, and he had experienced the fellowship with God. All Adam knew was the good. And if he ate of this forbidden tree, He would be in disobedience to his Creator, and he would commit sin against his Creator, and then he would know, and then he would personally experience evil. He would know what it is because he would experience it. Adam would know evil because it would become a reality in a world where it currently was not a reality and was not known. So, Adam had everything. Say that with me. Adam had everything. But he could not have this one. You with me? He had everything else to enjoy. You can enjoy every single tree in the garden. It was all there for Adam to enjoy. Just one warning. God had furnished him a garden. And in that garden, everything that he ever needed, everything. He had no trouble. He had no problems. He had no anxiety for the future. And God had given him so many things to eat and so many things to enjoy. And God gave him just one prohibition. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then God adds this. If you disobey Adam, if you eat of this one tree that I forbid you to eat of, you will surely die. The result of obedience is life. The consequence of disobedience is death. What is at stake here? Is whether Adam will trust God's words or not. And life and death were connected to obedience or disobedience to God's word. Will Adam choose the life of God, fellowship with God, provision from God, or will Adam choose independence from God, disobedience to God, and death? Will Adam choose every tree or this one tree that is forbidden? And we know what Adam does, don't we? We know what Adam chooses. Now, I want you to grasp the idea, the truth that's being laid out here. It's important for you to get this. Adam, without sin, yes, Adam has no knowledge of, no experience with sin. He is, in a sense, perfect. And he is placed in a perfect environment that is pleasing to the eye. And there in that environment, God provides everything that he needs. All Adam does is simply admire and adore the God, his Creator. And he chooses to disobey. And let me just add here, if you had been Adam, you would have chose the same thing. Perfect, get this now, perfect Adam in a perfect place chooses sin over righteousness, chooses death over life, chooses himself over God. And we think, today, we think that we who are born with a sinful nature, who have experienced sin, living in a world under the curse of God, where there is ugliness and evil and sin. Those of us who are spiritually dead, we think, born with a sinful nature, living in a cursed world, in ugliness and evil and sin and spiritually dead, we think we're going to choose better than Adam. Come on, guys. That is simply ridiculous. A perfect man in a perfect environment chose to disobey. And we who are bent toward evil think that we can choose not to. We can't. And we won't. And we don't. That is why we need a Savior. That is why we need Jesus Christ. That is why we need a substitute. That is why we need a sacrifice. Romans 5, Paul says, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." There is no hope in man. All hope is in Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.